Deborah Lawrence, a missionary to the Philippines, gave the following 10 property laws of toddlers, which are evidences, 10 evidences of original sin. First, if I like it, it's mine. Second, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Third, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Fifth, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And 10, if it's broke, it's yours. David wrote, "We are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us." Solomon wrote, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." I think most of us know, scripturally speaking, that children are depraved. They are rebellious against God, as all of us, they are children of Adam. And because Adam and Eve yielded to the seduction of Satan, all of humanity, the whole human family, including children, have been bruised by sin. As we've studied here in recent weeks in this paragraph, Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1, we've seen how sin has made a wreck of the home. Husbands and wives have become alienated from one another. A sense of shame and loneliness has occurred because of the fall. We look at Adam and Eve, and although they were in that beautiful garden together, even though they were physically close to one another, it was almost as if they felt a million miles apart. But that alienation and loneliness did not only include relationships between husband and wife, it included all of mankind in its relationship to God. An infinite chasm was formed between God and man. So because of sin, a wedge formed between mankind and God, between husbands and wives, and between parents and their children. We look at Adam and Eve and we see the destruction of their disobedience, and we see that it continued from them. They had a loathsome legacy. We look at their firstborn son, Cain, and what did he do? He slayed his brother, Abel, dishonoring God as well as dishonoring his parents. A dysfunctional family, we might call them today. But what we've got to realize is we cannot mock or scoff them too much, because that's our family. All of our families are subsets of the larger family of humanity, and we're all dysfunctional because of sin. And yet the good news of Jesus Christ is he came to redeem sinners, including that most basic of social units called the home, the family. He came to change sinners and change the home, as we've been studying here in recent weeks in our ongoing series through Colossians. Only the gospel can heal the home. Only the gospel can take that which is shattered and in pieces and restore it to the way that God intended it to be and wants it to be now. So part of the reason for Jesus coming to reverse the curse was not only to reverse the curse of individuals, but of the whole family, to bring it back to its pre-fallen condition. And one day, we know that that will be a reality for every child of God. Everyone born again of the imperishable seed of the gospel will forever be with God the Father and with their elder brother, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the one who undid all that the first Adam messed up. That will be a glorious day, to be with the family of God in unhindered fellowship with God our Father. But as you know, on this side of eternity, we're not there yet, are we? The residue of Adam's rebellion is the family trait that we just can't quite seem to shake. Even in the godliest, even in the holiest of families, the family traits from old Grandpa Adam seem to stick around. We can't seem to shake them. family life. We've said this before as we've gone through this portion of the series. It is indeed the crucible in which our sanctification is most significantly tested. You know, here we come in church or in your workplace or in other areas of your life. You can put up the mask and you can play the hypocrite's part pretty successfully, but not in the home. It's just too difficult. It's too hard. Eventually, the mask has to come down and we are revealed for who we truly are. Our family sees the real us. And given enough time, we see the real us ourselves, and we see it. We see the real us as we are reflected in the lives of our family members. And yet our reflection doesn't have to be ugly because of sin. It can be as beautiful as the image of Christ is, as we grow in grace and as we continue to reflect the beauty and splendor of our Savior and help one another in that attractiveness of Christ-likeness. To reflect the stunning splendor of Jesus Christ rather than the disfigured and gnarled, marred image of Grandpa Adam. Now, when we think about that marred image of Adam in the home, it expresses itself in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? In a gazillion different ways. But at the core of all of the disfigurement, all of the ugliness of sin that may express itself in the home, it always comes back to really the sin of selfishness. Perhaps you've picked up on this fact as we've been looking at verses 18 of chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 1. None of these roles that are mentioned in the gospel-transformed home are mutually exclusive. In other words, they all interrelate. They're all interdependent. So, for example, wives are supposed to relate to husbands in a certain way, and husbands are supposed to relate to their wives in a certain way. And as we're going to see tonight and next few weeks, children and parents are to relate to one another. In other words, nobody just lives in home life in isolation. There's not to be a self-focus, but a focus on others, a focus for the betterment of others and not just ourselves. And so as we approach our family life in this way, as we live this service in selfless way for our family, we help one another grow in sanctification. We help transform the home into God's original design. So here we are tonight looking at the second of three pairs in Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It is the pair of parents and children. Now, I think probably most of us already understand this, but we're building this second pair on the first pair. And if the first pair, that of husbands and wives, is out of whack, then obviously there's not going to be much order in this relationship between parents and children. So for some reason you've missed the sermons dealing with husbands and wives, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those. So assuming that although not perfect, mom and dad are carrying out their roles as husbands and wives in a proper and godly way, we're going to address tonight and the next time that we're in Colossians on how parents and children can live in a relationship that reflects authentic Christianity. So already, what do we consider? We've considered the gospel-transformed wife, which is a wife that is submissive to her husband. We've looked at a gospel-transformed husband, which is a husband that loves his wife. And here tonight, we're going to be looking at the gospel-transformed child, which is an obedient child. It's interesting, as you look in Romans 1:30, there is a long list of pagan vices that mark the ungodly, those who will forever perish. And in the mix, you find one description that might seem a little odd to you, and it's this: disobedient to parents. That is a mark of one who will perish. Children who obey parents is a mark of regeneration. It's a role that all of us can relate to on some level because, and this isn't a very profound thought, all of us are children, okay? I don't think anybody here was dropped off by any aliens. You had a mom and dad. And so whether you are still under the authority of the roof of your parents or not, this is something that we can all relate to and need to take to heart. And so the question for us is, are we children that seek to glorify the Lord in our relationship to our parents? Do you seek to push your fellow family members towards Christ-likeness? And do you desire that they push you toward Christ-likeness? In other words, do you desire to be a gospel-transformed child? Well, our passage tonight is very simple in its structure. Just two basic points tonight, the command and the reason for the command. First of all, the command for the gospel-transformed child is this: children, obey your parents in all things. And so that's the primary duty assigned to a child. Child here, tekna in the Greek, refers to not so much a child of a particular age, but a child of a particular status or grouping. A specific group, a group that would be characterized as a child who is not yet married, who is still under the authority of his or her parents, under his or her parents' guidance. They haven't reached the point in which the parents view him or her as a legal adult. Galatians 4, 1 and 2 is kind of helpful in this regard. Paul remarks about a parent's recognition of a child's adulthood when Paul writes, "As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." And so Paul's talking about a particular time in which a father would recognize in his son that he is now an adult. Really, a son in this day really had no more elevated status than that of a slave until his official sonship. Until that time in which a child looked at his son and recognized he is now able to take on the privileges and responsibilities of manhood. Therefore, he is now officially a son. He is a man. Now, by the way, as we go through this command tonight of children obeying their parents, let's make sure that we also attach another command in Scripture given between children and parents, and that is the command of honoring. Honor your father and mother, Ephesians 6:2 says. Obedience deals primarily with the idea of action, doing the right thing toward your parents, whereas honoring deals with the idea of right attitude toward your parents. A right and humble attitude in your obedience rather than a begrudging obedience to your parents. And so honoring parents does not allow the child to say, "Yes, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Okay, honoring parents does not allow that. The child who honors his mother and father says, "I am not only sitting down on the outside, but I'm also sitting down on the inside because that's what you have told me to do, mother or father. And this is honoring to the Lord. This brings him glory." This command of honor sticks with us our whole lives, doesn't it? It's not just for little children. Even when we are older, even when we are no longer under our parents' roofs, we are to continue to honor them. A man, the Bible tells us, leaves his mother and father and he cleaves to his wife. And so the commands, the obedience aspect is not as relevant, I would say, when a man has established his own home. And yet honoring his parents still needs to be carried out. That never stops. And so, for example, while a man may have left his parents and he's off on his own, he has his own family, he may not have to carry out the commands of his fathers. He is very concerned about honoring his father. And so maybe there's a major decision that he has in life that he has to make. What does he do? He picks up the phone. He wants to get the input of his father. I mean, some of you probably, you may be in your 50s, your 60s, and yet when you are faced with a major decision in your life, you still pick up the phone and you get the input of your mother and father. That's good. That is honoring your father and mother. That's letting their input weigh heavy in your decisions. We even talk about honoring our parents even after they're dead. We talk about honoring their memory. Children are to obey and honor their parents, both in actions and in attitudes, as an acknowledgement of God's chain of command in the home. Well, under the command, I want us to look at three features of this command to obey parents, the first of which is children must obey constantly. The verb form for obey here is the present active. It's an imperative. It's a command. And so that means this needs to be constantly, always applied by children. They are to always obey. The word for obedience or to obey here is a compound word in the Greek. It means to hear under. So to hear under. Once again, we've got this idea of submission to a higher authority. A child listens to the instructions and carries them out. And so it is perhaps this text that we have tonight is perhaps one of the best passages for a child to first learn. This is perhaps one of the best passages for a child to memorize. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. As I said already, our children are born into this world dripping with depravity, corrupted in mind, will, emotions, and every facet of their being corrupted and soiled by sin. When you take that bundle of joy home from the hospital after they have been born and you gaze into their eyes and they are so adorable, just understand that as you look down at that child, you are looking at a bundle of paganism. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the cuteness of a child, but they are. They're a pagan. The depravity of mankind is so pervasive in an infant that if an infant could, they would kill their own mother and father. Now, I understand when a baby cries, a lot of that is just being a baby. But as many of you parents know, there is a mixture of anger a lot of times in those cries. And it is the anger of murder. If the baby could commit murder, he or she would. That is how pervasively sinful we are born. And so one of the first lessons a child must learn and have repeated to him often is submission to parental authority. Because if a child will not submit to his parents, there is no pattern in submitting to the Heavenly Father. If a child will not obey a parent that they can see, how will they obey God, who they cannot see? Now, of course, God's grace is bigger than all the deficiencies of parents, all the sinfulness and shortcomings of earthly parents. And the fact is, a parent, no matter how biblical they may be in their parenting, a kid can still rebel against them and against God. Despite what many Christian books out there seem to portray, a parent can be flawless in their parenting, and yet a child will still go their own way. A lot of these parenting books out there written by Christians a lot of times almost present a sort of formulaic approach to parenting, as if you just do X, Y, and Z, you're going to crank out like a factory these kids who are regenerated and God-honoring and fear God. But the fact of the matter is, there's a work in our children's heart that only God can do. And it is the miracle of regeneration. That doesn't lessen our responsibility of parents. We are to do what we're supposed to do, which is to preach the gospel to them, both with our words and with our actions. But at the end of the day, only God can do the miracle of regeneration. Nevertheless, I will say God's normal means of bringing our children to Christ is them first learning submission to parents and then transferring that submission over to submission to God. So if as parents we don't teach our kids to submit to our own authority first, it's going to be a lot more challenging for them to submit to God. Now, again, God's grace is bigger than all the shortcomings of parents. He can counteract all parental failures. But the residue of parents not teaching submission can stick with a person their whole lives. Listen, there are Christian adults who continue to this day, even though they are adults and they are true believers, they continue to struggle in their submission to God, God's authority, not to mention other human authorities, whether it be in the workplace or at church and other areas. They struggle with the whole idea of submission because their parents never really taught them that they must submit to their parents. And so we've got to constantly help our kids now and in the long run by bringing them back to obedience. Now, Mom and Dad, that starts with us, doesn't it? It all starts with our own walk with Christ. And if we are not submitting to the Lord, then we really shouldn't expect our kids to submit to the Lord's authority. And there will be more on that I will touch on next week. Tonight I'm trying to give somewhat of a mixture here of the command for children as well as how we as parents can help our children in the command. And next week we'll discuss more areas of parenting as we look at verse 21. To you young people, I would just like to say that if you desire to love the Lord your God and to follow Him as a faithful disciple, you need to learn at a very young age what it is to be sweetly submissive to your parents. You've got to understand discipline and obedience to parents was not your parents' idea. It was God's idea. And so as Mom and Dad are disciplining you and trying to instill in you things that will form you into Christ's likeness, you've got to understand they're doing that because God's Word teaches it. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Now, in the context there of Hebrews, he's writing about how God, part of the demonstration of God's love is the fact that He disciplines His children. And so it is with human parents, with human fathers. Part of the way that they show love to their children is by disciplining them. It is a cruel parent, a cruel and unloving mother or father that refuses to discipline his or her child God's way. The parent who refuses to discipline is basically saying, "Johnny or Susie, I don't love you enough to really care if one day you love God and love people. I really don't care if you are a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so one of the most loving things we can do as parents is by setting biblical boundaries, and then once they are firmly established, to of course allow them, our children that is, to develop their own personalities. So we're not talking about some kind of oppressive formation of children into robots. We're not saying that. But we have to constantly come back to obedience. It is a must. Now, in our society today, this is all laughable, that a child would actually be eager and desirous to obey his parents and to do it with the right attitude. It sounds laughable. And so this is one of the marks of what it is to be a true Christian. Children that desire to obey and honor their parents. And so I ask you, as a young person, if you're here tonight, does this trait characterize you? Are you eager to glorify God because you are eager and happy to obey your parents? Or do you drag your feet? Do you make excuses? Do you complain? Do your parents have to repeatedly repeat themselves in order for you to obey? This ought not to be for a child who is truly saved. The child that's truly saved delights because they've been transformed by the gospel. They understand that they were a sinner, only deserving of God's wrath. And that fact that they have been rescued from that has so transformed them that they are eager and happy to completely obey their parents. This is normal for regenerated children or teens or even young adults who are still under their parents' authority. One of the marks of their salvation is that they have gone from a disobedient child to an obedient child, and they obey with a sweet spirit. Is that you if you're a teen here tonight, or if you're a young person? You've gone from disobedience to obedience. And Mom and Dad, let us not buy into the lie of the world that says, well, it's just normal for young people or teens to be disrespectful and dishonoring and disobedient to parents. Yes, that is normal for unconverted kids, but it is abnormal for true Christians. And so this is going to require of us as parents to be fruit inspectors and to be honest with our children. Yes, compassionate, but honest with our children that, look, the fruit of regeneration is missing from your life. You need to repent and come to Christ. You need to be marked by obedience. Well, the second feature of this command, we'll notice that children's obedience is directed toward both parents. Parents, it says, obey your parents. So kids can't pick and choose who they're going to obey. They need to obey both mom and dad. And I think, again, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago when dealing with husbands loving their wives, dads, we have to be very careful not to let our kids slide in honoring their mothers and obeying their mothers. Make sure that they're honoring and obeying their mothers. This is one of the ways that you could show love to your wives, men. Now, on the parent side of this equation and discipline, I would say that it's not left up just to one parent, although I do believe that fathers should have the primary and general oversight. So an implication of all this is it's necessary for parents to be in agreement, right, in regards to their expectations for kids. Nothing could be more frustrating to a kid than when they know mom and dad are in disagreement about how certain things ought to be handled in the home, expectations of their children. In other words, they're not operating on the same set of rules. And so this is why, as many of you experienced parents know, it's why it's always good to make sure whenever a kid comes to you and requests something, you double check with your spouse. I mean, kids are smart. They have this devious battle plan to conquer and divide. And so they will pit parent against parent. So this is always part of the reason why it's always good for parents to say, well, what did your mother say? Or what did your father say? You want to make sure that you're on the same page to not be divided and conquered, but remain on a united front as parents. And to explain to your kids, look, one of the ways that we show that we love you is by mom and dad always being in agreement. Okay? And probably a lot of you parents could testify to the fact how a child has already asked your spouse to do something. And for example, your wife said no. And so your child comes to you and your child says, well, can I do this, Dad? And I ask, well, what did your mother say? And I say, well, you know, I'm going to agree with her. So why are you even asking me? All right. And of course, the excuses come cascading off the lips. But it's crucial that parents have a united front on all things. Again, we're assuming a gospel-transformed home. It's very difficult to do a lot of these things when there is an unequal yoking between mother and father. But even among professing Christians, there could be contradictory statements, commands that are given by mom and dad, parents being on different wavelengths. And so as parents, we need to do our best to make sure that we have as much agreement as possible. Well, what about those occasions, though, where there is genuine disagreement between mom and dad? What do they do? There's a genuine disagreement between mom and dad in regards to what they should do for their children. And maybe not just in a small area, but in a big area. Maybe educational choices or spiritual formation or extracurricular activities. What are parents to do? Well, the first thing they need to do is make sure that they don't have conflicting opinions that they express in front of their kids. Again, remaining united and having a united front is absolutely critical. And I really believe that if both mom and dad are walking in the Spirit as they should and are saturated with Scripture, such conflicts are going to be very rare to never. But if there are those genuine disagreements, then what do? Well, you go back to the two previous verses here in Colossians. You go to the default. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, when you make that final call, make sure you do it in a very loving way to your wife. The Word of God is clear. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, Or children, submit yourself to your parents. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, submit yourselves unto Christ. And so just as husbands should love their wives to the degree that submission is easy for wives, so too parents ought to be so consistent in their biblical leadership that it's easy for their kids to submit. Fact is, if mom and dad are in disagreement and they make that known in front of their kids, do we understand, mom and dad, that we're making it impossible for our kids to obey this command? The Bible says here, children, obey your parents. Now, what if there is a tender-hearted child that really wants to obey the Lord? And yet mom and dad are telling them two different things. The child's going to say, Lord, I want to obey you. Neither of my parents are telling me to do something sinful. So what do I do? Do I listen to mom or do I listen to dad? So parents, let's make it easy for our kids to obey us by being united in our biblical leadership. The third feature to this command, obedience extends to all things. It's an all-inclusive statement. There's not one aspect outside of its domain. Children are to obey in all aspects of daily life, social activities, work, play, church, etc. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago in reference to wives submitting to their husbands, wives are not to submit to their husbands if their husbands are asking them to do something that is sinful. And such is the case here with parents and children. Children are not supposed to obey their parents if parents are asking their children to do something that is ungodly. In fact, the second portion of this verse indicates this. It says that they are to obey their parents in such a way as to give pleasure to God. Obviously, a child that sins is not giving pleasure to God, even though they are doing it in obedience to their parents. So again, Paul is assuming the child, the children that he's given this directive to belong to Christian parents. And so hopefully, having Christian parents should eliminate the possibility of those parents giving commands to do sinful things. And yet, it happens. There are moments of weakness in the flesh where a father or a mother may ask their child to do something that is sinful. They might consider it to be a small sin, and yet it is still sin. And in such cases, children should not obey. For example, the phone rings at night. It's a telemarketer. Dad doesn't want to talk to him. And so he says to little Johnny, tell him I'm in the shower. I can't talk to him right now. The kid is put in a dilemma. Is he to obey his parents, his dad, and lie, or to obey the Lord? He should obey the Lord. Well, what's the reason for the command? The second half of this verse. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Well, for this reason. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So, the motivation for a child to obey his parents is because it's pleasing unto God. It's not so that the child can manipulate the parents and get something later on from his parents. I mean, that's how the mafia works, right? You know, you do something for me now, or I do something for you now, and I'll ask you for a favor later. Saved children obey because they genuinely desire to please the Savior. And so again, just a direct question for our kids and for our teens and young adults here under the authority of mom and dad still. Why do you obey your parents? What's the reason? What's your motivation? Is it to get something from them later? To manipulate them? Or because you fear God and you want to obey His commands and you know that His way is always best. And because He has saved you, you are so grateful that you want to give Him pleasure by obeying Him. Whatever a child should do, they should do it for the glory of God. A child who refuses as a pattern of life to submit in obedience to their parents is evidence of a lack of submission to God. It is an indictment that they are still unregenerate and a rebel, because a born-again person obeys the command of the Lord Jesus. A regenerate, born-again person is concerned about obeying the commands of Christ, whether they are young or whether they are old. Folks, let's again just remind ourselves, as I often harp on, evidence of salvation is not based on some past prayer that was prayed or an emotional religious experience that you may have had, whether it be as an adult or as a child. The evidence of salvation is how you are living for Christ today. Are you submitting to Him as Lord now? A Christian, whether they are young or old, obeys the commands of Christ, and that includes for children, obedience to parents. Listen, obedience to parents is not based on a parent's consistency or their character. If that were the case, no children should obey their parents, because no parent is perfect. The obligation to obey is rooted in the very nature of the relationship between parents and children. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obedience to parents is right in and of itself. So God is pleased when kids obey. I have quoted a couple times here from Ephesians 6. Let me give you Ephesians 6:1 through 3. It is a parallel passage here to Colossians 3:20. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." What's Paul doing here? Paul is quoting the fifth of the Ten Commandments taken from Exodus chapter 20. And he is saying that there is a promise attached to obeying and honoring your parents. Children who obey and honor their parents are promised a well-being and a long life. Now, certainly the original meaning was directed towards the nation of Israel and to the land of Canaan. And yet, Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that this promise extends to individuals today who obey their parents. So as we read this verse, God undoubtedly expresses His pleasure over children who obey their parents. But He also, in other places of Scripture, clearly indicates His disapproval, His displeasure towards those who do not obey their parents. For example, in the Old Testament, out of the 16 crimes that are punishable by death, two of them were crimes against parents. For example, one of those two crimes was for incorrigible, habitual disobedience to parents. Let me read from Deuteronomy 21. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." You think God takes obedience seriously? Now, this law of Israel doesn't apply to us today, but we've got to remind ourselves God's opinion in regards to disobedience has not changed. The other crime against parents worthy of death was striking or cursing parents. Exodus 21, Leviticus chapter 20. Let me ask you, how many kids today, teens or even young children today, would have to be stoned to death for hitting or smarting off to their parents? Again, the law isn't in effect today, but let's remember God's opinion about honoring parents has not changed. Proverbs 30:17 takes it even further than just smarting off or cursing or hitting parents or habitual disobedience. God's word there takes it to the level of how children look at their parents. The Word of God says there, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." You think there are many kids out there today who mock their parents with their words and even with their looks? I pray to God that there are none in our midst here tonight. Let me say, if you mock your parents, you give them a mocking look, a contemptuous glare, let alone snide remarks, you might want to start looking above you, see if there are any vultures flying overhead. You know, teens are famous for this glaring look, a contemptuous, a mocking look at their parents. But God says such a mocking look deserves a curse. So young people, children, and teens tonight, let me ask you some questions, and I just want you to probe your own heart as I ask these. Are you an obedient child? Do you cheerfully obey your mother and father? Do you understand that obedience to parents was God's idea? And so if you do not obey and do not honor your parents, you are essentially saying, God, my way is better. You don't know what you're doing. Did your mom or dad this past week have to repeat something to you because you did not obey the first time? Did you deliberately disobey your mother and father? Have you sought their forgiveness and the forgiveness of God? And have you, by God's grace, determined that you're going to turn from such disobedience? This past week, did you smart back or curse at or hit or habitually disobey or give scornful looks to your parents? Do you realize that this is grievous sin in the sight of God and God will not be mocked? Children, God's word commands you to obey and honor your parents. You say, why? What's the incentive? What's the motivation for honoring and obeying my parents? The fact of the matter is, folks, every one of us have been children or are children now. And every one of us have dishonored and disobeyed our parents. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We need a Savior who never disobeyed his parents, who never smarted back to them, who never dishonored them in any way. Of course, I speak of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember what Luke says after the temple incident? He gives a summary statement of Jesus' childhood. It says in Luke 2, 51 and 52, Jesus went down with them, meaning Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So Jesus was characterized by submission and obedience to his parents. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Listen, it is not happenstance that in mentioning Jesus' development socially, physically, intellectually, spiritually, that Luke mentions that he also submitted to his parents. It all ties together. He was completely obedient to his earthly parents, and that is why his heavenly Father could say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Because he obeyed his parents, which is, as we read from our text, well-pleasing to the Lord, his heavenly Father could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, our elder brother for all the children of God, our trailblazer who has shown us the way that we are to obey and honor our parents. And so, young people, tonight I want to say to you, if you are to carry out this command of obedience and honoring of your parents, the very first thing that's got to be settled is your relationship with Christ. Is he your Savior? You need a Savior because you have not obeyed and you have not honored your parents and you cannot do it in your own strength. You need a Savior. And I realize tonight it's quite possible that some of you children have made professions of faith. You've prayed a prayer. But are the affections for Christ there? Don't put your trust in a date written in the flyleaf of your Bible or an emotional or religious experience that you had. The proof is in the pudding now. Do you have affections for Christ? And do you bear out that affection by consistently, although not perfect, consistently obeying your parents? If not, come to Christ. You need a Savior. You cannot possibly carry out these commands in your own strength. Christ must be in you and empowering you to keep these commands. You need a Savior to save you and to keep saving you from your impulse to be rebellious against your parents. For those of us who are adults, we need a Savior to save us and to keep on saving us from the impulse to dishonor our parents. If you're truly born again here tonight, you need to simply obey and honor your father and mother. If you're a Christian, you need to believe that Christ has given you all the necessary power, the empowerment, in order to keep these commands, and then just simply go and do it and find delight in obeying Him in this way. More broadly speaking, we know from God's Word that our Heavenly Father has given us many commands in His Word to obey. 1 John 5:3 states, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome because we know they are for our good and for His glory. And so we obey, more broadly speaking, our ultimate Father, our Heavenly Father. And we do not do it just out of mere duty, sheer duty, but we do it out of sheer delight. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 48? "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That describes Jesus Christ. He not only perfectly obeyed His earthly parents and His Heavenly Father, but He found delight in His obedience. And so the challenge I want to give to all of us here tonight, whether you're young or old, as you consider your relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, are you obeying His commands? I mean, we could talk all night about obeying our earthly parents, but until we submit ourselves in obedience to Him, we're not going to find it necessary to submit to our earthly parents. And so I ask you tonight, if you are a child of God, what commands from God's Word has God given you, but you are disobeying? Immediately, what comes to mind? Commands that you refuse to bend and submit to. You need to quit rebelling. You need to trust the Lord. You need to obey Him and find delight in obeying Him. What does the old children's song say? The only way that we're going to be happy in Jesus is by doing what? Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but by trusting and obeying. What's the motivation? The motivation is this: Jesus Christ always trusted and obeyed for you. So out of gratitude, turn around and do the same to your earthly parents. Let's pray.